Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the third chapter, beginning with verse 14, as we hear Paul pray for those who will be reading this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to offer the last verse of the hymn we just sang, The Gift of Love, as our prayer this morning, instead of the prayer that I typically offer at this time. Let us pray. Come, Spirit, come. Our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. Let inward love guide every deed. By this we worship and are freed. Amen. As we're coming to a close for the month of September, so too we are coming towards the end, this being the final Sunday of our series looking at intersections between our faith and movies, particularly Pixar movies. And I'm so glad that Gabriella said what she was saying, trying to mash up what she had seen in a movie yesterday and what we were talking about in the Children's Month. That's exactly what I have been trying to do with you. So that was a perfect example of this. And she can do it. She's in first grade. You all can do it too. I'm not the only one. And that was the proof. So you all can do this too, okay? All right, so the movie we're talking about this morning is one of my all-time favorite movies. It's the movie Brave. Now, it's a story of a princess, though this is not your average princess fairy tale sort of story. Brave is set in Scotland, and the young woman whose journey of transformation that we follow is named Merida. Now, she is the firstborn child of her family, and she has three younger and very mischievous little brothers, as well as her mother and father, the king and queen. Now, for having mischievous young brothers, Merida herself could be described as a little mischievous, but definitely strong-willed. You see, she loves her bow and arrow more than she has any sort of interest in the suitors that have come to court her. In fact, it happens that there is a competition for her hand in marriage that the king and queen have arranged, because it's time for her to become a proper young woman, to get married and to continue on with the future of the kingdom. So three neighboring clans have come and gathered, and they're competing in some games. And it comes time for the oldest son of each of the clans that have come to compete for Merida's hand to enter the final competition. It's an archery challenge. Each boy has his own bow and arrow that he provides, and there are targets for each of them, one for each boy, and they have one shot. Well, these suitors are of no interest to Merida, and quite honestly, for good reason. They're not really the best sort of guys. They have some quirks. Well, maybe a lot of quirks. So the first suitor gets out his bow and arrow. He lines up and lets the arrow fly, and man, it barely makes it on the target. It's way off to the side. He almost had a complete missed shot. Well, that sets the bar for the second guy. He's like, I can at least do better than that. So he pulls out his bow and arrow and lines up and takes the shot, and he did get it closer to the center of the target, but it's definitely not in the bullseye. Well, the third suitor sees that it's his turn, and he has a little bit of a problem. He grabs his bow, and he goes to get the arrow out of his quiver, and he's having a hard time with it and spins in a circle, dropping all but one of his arrows on the ground. And so finally he reaches out and pulls the last arrow that's stuck in his quiver. Well, then this is a regular bow and arrow. He's trying to get the arrow in, and it's not a crossbow, but he's sort of acting like he doesn't really quite understand what to do with the bow. And eventually he gets the arrow in place and pulls his bow and arrow up to the upright position and is getting ready to shoot. And his arrow goes from up against the bow to whoop, swinging to the side. He straightens it back up, and off it flies again. And he straightens it up and is trying really hard, but just struggling a lot. And something scares him, and he lets the arrow fly, and in the craziest mishap that happens, it makes a perfect bullseye. Well, Merida has seen the competition, and she is not impressed. In fact, she knows that she can do better. So all of a sudden, her mother and father realize that she's no longer sitting on the platform with them watching the competition, and there's a young hooded figure that has appeared next to the suitors. She pulls off her hood, revealing that she is the one standing there, and decides to compete for her own hand in marriage, her own freedom. Well, she puts the arrow in and tries to line up for the first shot, and soon finds out that her dress is much too constraining for this activity. So one big huff, and she sort of hulks out of her gown a little bit, splitting the seams. And then she has the freedom of movement she needs. And without any effort, she lets the first arrow fly, perfect bullseye. Lets the second arrow fly, perfect bullseye. The third shot, she actually looks and attempts to line up a little bit. It's the first thing that's even a little bit of a challenge to her. Well, she lines up her shot, lets the arrow fly, and as it whizzes towards the target, her arrow hits the arrow of the other competitor, splits it in half, and keeps driving forward all the way through the target into the stand that is holding the target, drilling deep into it. Only a little bit of the feathers stick out the front side of the target from her arrow. Well, it's a decisive win in Merida's eyes. But in the eyes of her mother, the queen, Eleanor, it's a grand display of disobedience and insubordination. Eleanor feels like her daughter doesn't understand the expectations of the world and the way that her life should take shape as a princess. Merida, on the other hand, has a radically different perspective on her own life. She's much more interested in running wild and free through the fields and forests, honing her skills of horseback riding and archery, seeking out her own adventures in life. This deep chasm between a mother and daughter in their understanding of the direction of Merida's life comes to a splitting point in their relationship. They make it back to the castle before the argument between mother and daughter ensues, but they have this conversation, and the queen is upset, and Merida is upset. And they're both yelling on top of each other, and Merida decides she needs to make some extra emphasis as she's making her case to her mother. And she finds a sword in the room and starts waving it around. And as she is making her final point, points the sword with the blade pointed at a beautiful tapestry that her mother has just finished weaving, one that depicts the royal family, the queen, Merida, the king, and the three little boys. And Merida, as she's making her final point, jabs the sword into the tapestry and slashes it, creating a gash. It happens to be placed directly between Queen Eleanor and her daughter Merida. And the line cutting through separates the hands of the two women that had been holding in the tapestry. For those of you who have children, do you see them as a blessing or a curse in your life? And for those of you who do not have children, do you see children as a blessing or a curse in the lives of others or in your own experience? Psalm 127 speaks in positive terms about children as assets to their families, as a form of blessing to their parents. However, sometimes it is difficult in the heat of the moment when there is tension in the parent-child relationship to see them as a measure of blessing. Okay, time to flip your perspective. When you were a child, because we are all children of someone, did you embrace the guidance of your parent or parents or guardian? Did you embrace that guidance that was posed on your life, or did you reject it? There are many reasons why people sometimes embrace their parents' guidance while others reject what they deem an imposition by their parents on the way that they have determined to live their lives. If you are a parent, how do you feel when your child either embraces or despises your instructions? In the case of Merida, Eleanor's reaction to her daughter's tear in her masterpiece is to take her daughter's beloved bow and to throw it into the fireplace where there is a hot fire already burning. The bow is a symbol of Merida's rebellion. At this point, Merida storms out of the room, and it seems like there has been more damage done to the relationship than either mother or daughter can bear. There is a core source of conflict between mother and daughter, between parent and child, that it seems is almost insurmountable. I wonder how often our relationships are troubled by this same sort of core source of conflict that exists. Things that create barriers between us, things that divide us one from another, that provide us places to fester in unhealthy ways. Both Eleanor and Merida needed to change in order to come to any sort of resolution for the sake of the future of their kingdom and their relationship with one another. Neither one of these characters are completely wrong or completely right in their position, but they both must move from their extreme ends to a more moderate middle ground, even though that will be uncharted territory for their relationship. there's something deeper at play as this transformation begins for mother and daughter. Now, this sort of deeper power at play is a theme in fairy tales and has been true in the other films that we have talked through this month. There's something that affects that change on the parties involved, a deeper power that's not just reserved even for computer-generated worlds, but also is at play in our flesh and blood world. You see, it's a deep power, one that reanimates hearts. It's the sort of power that moves us to repentance and to selflessness. This deep power is none other than the power of love. Through the power of love, Merida and Eleanor are transformed. And they come to an understanding about who they are and what they can expect from one another. Through their mutual love, they are able to mend what has been damaged and to grow stronger together. The power of love in a family displayed in the movie Brave reminds me of Paul's letter to the Ephesians as he prays for them and those who continue to read his writings. He prays that these Christians, these people who follow Christ, and that includes us, will be strengthened in their inner being, that they will know Christ, and that love will give them deep roots and will ground them in their faith. And all of this so that they may be filled with the fullness of God. What a wonderful prayer and desire for the people called the body of Christ, the church. I'm convinced that we are not terribly unlike Merida and Eleanor. We all have areas in our lives where there is something that has been torn, or where a gash or a chasm has entered, just the way that Merida sliced through the tapestry and her family suffered. I wonder where in your life there has been similar suffering. Where in your lives you have experienced the breakdown of relationship, where transforming love has not yet taken hold. Perhaps another way of asking the question is, do you have relationships in which there is no root of love? If there are one or multiple of these relationships that need to be further rooted in love, what will it take to mend them? I really want us to spend a few minutes thinking about this. Whether it's relationships within your biological family, or through your circle of friends, or through your faith family, where you have experienced a tear in the fabric of relationship or a shallowness in the rootedness of love, I want you to mark those relationships. There are cards in the pew back pockets in front of you that have a dark blue strip across the top that say notes. I'm going to invite you to pull those out and write down those relationships that are torn, that have damage done to them and need mending. And after you write those down, I want you to write down what it would take to mend them. What it would take to grow deeper roots of love. The ways that you can cultivate love after mistakes have been made and misunderstandings have taken hold. So go ahead and write those things down, those relationships that need mending and the ways in which you can seek to mend them and grow deeper in your love. And then at the end of the service, you can either take those cards with you to remind you of the ways that you're going to try to walk into God's transforming love, or you can leave them in the baskets that are near the exits, both here at the front of the sanctuary and in the narthex, as a way of committing yourself to being further rooted and grounded in God's love. Go ahead and take a few minutes. If you are still writing, please continue to do so. This month, as we have looked at these films together, I hope that you have found ways to connect them with your life and with your faith. One theme that has been pervasive throughout has been this idea of being transformed by love. We see it today with Merida and Eleanor, and while I haven't given away the ending, it's really worth watching how that final transformation takes place between mother and daughter, how they are reconciled to one another. And last week, with Cars, we found that transformation in Lightning McQueen's life as he figured out what it meant to be part of a loving community. And so we seek to be that loving community as we are reconciled to one another. And the week before that, when we went through the movie Monsters, Inc., we learned that perfect love casts out fear. We remembered that from Scripture and saw that come into play as fear was dismantled and love took hold as the greater source of energy and power in the monster's world. And way back in the first week of this month, as we talked about Finding Nemo, the love for father and son that we saw there reminded us just how trustworthy God is. For God extends love to us first and then invites us to live into that. So each of these movies have touched on this deeper source of power, this deeper thing that sustains us and that moves us forward in life together. And that we know as a Christian people to be love, the love of God that we have first received and are invited to share. For when we hoard love, it doesn't do anything for us. But by sharing that love of God, we increase it. Thanks be to God. Amen.